Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So I'm not asking you to feel bad for me. Well, I mean, maybe a little pity would be nice, but this happens a lot, and that is the very thing that I'm preaching on, the topic that we're talking about, ends up being something that I'm experiencing in my own life at exactly that season. And I will be honest, sometimes I get tired of it. Sometimes it would just be easier if we as preachers could just preach theoretically to things other people deal with. So just to give you an example, sometimes I have had situations where sort of we're looking at things like forgiveness. And so I get the gift of doing something stupid that I have to go ask for forgiveness. Or I get the gift of being hurt and have to extend forgiveness in exactly that season. Or in the case of what we've been looking at over the last couple weeks in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, it talks a lot about bodily pain and physical limitations. And that's something that I have seen around me and, shall we say, experienced it extra in this season myself. And of course, there are many here who are experiencing that in far more extreme ways. And yet, this passage today speaks to the human experience of pain and physical suffering and actually connects that to the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. So let's look together at 2 Corinthians 5. If you would turn there, it's in your bulletin. 2 Corinthians 5, read just a couple moments ago. 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to see in this passage sort of two contrasting points and the way that one points to the other if we have the courage to face it. So on the one hand, we're going to see the groaning of earth, and on the other hand, the joy of resurrection. The groaning of earth and the joy of resurrection. So first, the groaning of earth. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home," he's talking about our body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Or as it says just in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, we read this last week, it says, "Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We have words like wasting away and transient and affliction and destroyed and groaning, which is not a very encouraging picture of physical life in this world. But the fact is that most people will experience the reality of physical bodies wasting away and not being what they should be. Even when someone doesn't live long enough for them to personally experience that, in death, our bodies quite literally do waste away. Do not raise your hand. But does anyone here know what that feels like, for bodies to start to waste away? I mean, does anyone else groan inwardly or outwardly about pain and limitations of bodies, especially aging bodies? I mean, just in the past few weeks here, we've had deaths, children and teenagers being admitted to the hospital, people put on hospice care, falls resulting in broken bones, cancer treatments begin, surgeries scheduled, and not to mention things like broken hearts and broken relationships and even the physical symptoms that go along with that. And the list goes on and on. The longer we live, the more we will, in various ways, in our own version, experience physical bodies being destroyed. Sometimes quickly, and sometimes remarkably slowly. Just not to make this about me, but sometimes just be open and tell you what is going on in my own life. I've actually had a moment this week of actually very significant internal forgiveness over the surgery that I went through that's caused chronic pain, but also in this past week alone, just these cycles of pain where things would hurt, and then I would get upset about it, which would make it hurt more, which would make it me angry and would hurt, and you just see the cycle going round and round. Just in my life, I'm sort of at the point now where I can't really laugh without it hurting significantly. And that's just my own story, knowing that there is so much more going on around even in this room. I mean, does anyone else know what that's like? I mean, pain, bodies not working right, and sometimes worst of all, seeing a loved one go through it. And Paul here, the writer here, knows that personally. He definitely knew about physical pain and bodily decay. He talks about that kind of vaguely, but he talks about that in his own writing. But we also see that his opponents were most likely criticizing him for being an old, decrepit man. And then they used that as reason to brush him off and tell Christians that he was wrong and you shouldn't pay any attention to him. Or anyone who has had the experience of feeling led out to pasture because of their age. Or anyone who knows the limitation of work because of bodily ailments. Paul knows that experience too. In reality, some people get a pretty raw deal when it comes to physical decay, whether older or younger. But the fact is that in this fallen world, our physical bodies stop working right, whether in infancy or at age 11 or 111. And in various ways and to various degrees, we, while we are still in this tent, we groan, as Paul writes. And we know this experience of painful groaning in these bodies, if we're honest. But the story doesn't end there. And even in the same paragraphs, we also see God's plan of redemption. So we see this groaning in earth, but we also then have to see the joy of resurrection. So look at verse 2. He writes, "For in this tent, in this body," that's what he's saying, "we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, resurrection life. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed in death, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, not unclothed in death, but further clothed with resurrected life. And the heavenly dwelling that he's talking about is our resurrected bodily existence in the kingdom of God, which will come one day when Jesus returns. We are taught in Scripture that all who are in Christ, who have received his grace through faith in him, will be raised up one day, will be resurrected with Christ on the last day. Not until then, but when he returns in power and great glory, we will be raised up with him. We, who are part of his family through faith in him, will be resurrected as Christ was. So, of course, we don't want death where our bodies die and decay, which Paul is actually describing here as being found naked. That's not what we were made for. We don't long for that. We long for the resurrection to life eternal promised to all who are in Christ when he returns. So in this life here, our bodies die, and we groan for something else. We don't want that, which is not what we were made for, but even when we do die trusting in Jesus, we are told, as it says here, we are with the Lord, which clearly is joy and gladness. And yet, we actually are promised something further, promised resurrection, not just joy after death. And God actually spends quite a bit of time, quite a bit of Bible space, telling us about our own resurrection, which comes in the end when Christ returns. And it's actually something we affirm every week in the Creed. God tells us this is important. The goal is not just believe in Jesus so when we die we go to heaven, as true as that is. But he makes clear that when we trust in Jesus, we are headed one day for bodily resurrection. Not the day we die, but when Christ returns, he will raise us to life with him. God tells us that we are promised physical resurrection one day. And so I want to offer you a reason. I do believe that there are more, but I want to offer you a reason why it's important to worry about this, to think about this, to ponder this, the fact that we are destined for in Christ physical resurrection, why that matters. I want to offer you one reason why this joy of resurrection that is to come is important and why it's worth pondering and longing for. And that reason is this: because Jesus in his life is the answer, not death. Death is never the answer. Let me tell you what I mean. If the promise of God were simply that when you are joined to Jesus in faith, you go somewhere else when you die, then your death, if you will, becomes part of the solution. It would mean that you suffer and then sort of mercifully death comes. And death would become part of the hero of the story in freeing us from this world. But the Bible tells us that that is not the case at all, but rather that death itself is the final problem, not the solution. Yes, when we die in the Lord, we will be, as it says, with the Lord. And we need not be overly troubled because of what Jesus has done for us. But death itself is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is not some freedom from earthly trouble. Death is itself the final problem that needs to be overcome. Death is not the answer to anything. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Jesus' death and resurrection shows us his victory, but death itself is still to be one day finally done away with. People still die, and that is not as it should be, and it is not as it one day will be. And so let's be careful that we don't start slipping into believing the opposite of God's plan. We need to be careful that we don't start thinking or speaking to people or trying to console people and talking about death as sort of this sweet release from suffering. And yes, we are told that we need not be afraid, because on the other side of death for those who are in the Lord is being with the Lord. We don't need to be terrified, though of course it's natural to be concerned and afraid. But we do need to be careful that we don't talk about death by saying that death is somehow a merciful release from our body. Death is the problem, not the answer. And yes, we can be thankful that our suffering is over for those who are in Christ, but the fact that we suffer and then culminating in death, the consequences of sin, the fact that we suffer leading to death is the problem. Death is not what is supposed to happen in God's good world. It's a consequence for human sin. It is not the goal so we can finally be happy. And I am not saying that the pain continues. We are told that for those who trust in Jesus, it does not. But the idea that death is somehow a good thing is actually flirting with the idea that the enemy is the hero. It actually starts to feel a little bit more like an addict believing that the solution to the addiction is another dose of the drug. Death is not the answer. Death is contrary to God's plan for the world. And so God redeems us and saves his people even though we die. But death is, as we are told, the last enemy to be defeated by Jesus. And he will one day defeat death itself fully and completely. That's not the way to our victory in Jesus. Resurrection is. And so we look for the day when Jesus returns and death itself, we are told, will be undone and swallowed up in the life of our Lord Jesus. And on that day, we will not have as our existence what death made us, but what Christ's life makes us. And so Paul can write both that when we die, we will be with the Lord, and that we don't want to be unclothed in death, but that we will one day be further clothed in the resurrection bodies of the kingdom to come, when that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And so we can face, to one degree or another, what we have to face. We can face in our own lives and the lives of those close to us, we can face the bodily decay and the groaning that goes along with it. And we're encouraged to let that point you and nudge you and sometimes shove you towards looking with sure hope to the day when our Lord will return and will raise us up with him, when he will restore and put right and defeat sin and death completely and finally. So we don't look to death as some sort of freedom from suffering. Rather, as one aging man whose body was clearly not working well anymore once said when asked, "How are you doing?" he replied, "Oh, it's nothing a good resurrection won't fix." And that's right. It's nothing a good resurrection won't fix. And knowing that, we can get through the pretty awful stuff of life. We can face the cancer diagnosis and the Alzheimer's disease and the death of a spouse or friend or the treatment for a child that isn't working or that chronic condition. We can face them and acknowledge that they're awful. We don't have to pretend we're happy when we're not. We certainly don't have to believe that death is in any way a good thing. But we can face all of those things, knowing that all of it, the pain and disease and even death itself, will be defeated and undone by our Lord, who will return and raise us up with him. Death is not the solution. Jesus is. And one day he will destroy even death itself by raising up his family to share in his eternal resurrected life. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Amen.